believe, right? We have a video that we're going to... Okay.
Happy Mother's Day, Mom! We love you!
Mom, you're the best.
Happy Mother's Day, Mom!
I love you, Mama. You're the best.
Happy Mother's Day, Mom!
Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you.
How I weigh, Mom.
Go. Happy Mother's Day!
Happy Mother!
All right. That was great. I love that. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in here. All right, well, let me get my computer set up here. Okay. All right, so good morning, everybody. Okay, so this is called the son-in-law. A man was very eager to meet his future son-in-law. His daughter had become engaged unexpectedly, and this weekend would be their first time meeting him. He told all of his friends at work that he had a whole list of questions to ask this young man. On Saturday morning, he invited his soon-to-be son-in-law out for a cup of coffee. As they began to talk, the father quickly found himself asking the questions that were weighing on his mind. Do you have a job? I know you finished college and all, but how do you plan to support yourself and my daughter? The young man paused and said, well, God will provide. The father then asked his second question, where do you intend to live? Do you have a house or apartment lined up for after the wedding? The young man paused again and with much conviction said, God will provide. The father waited a few moments before launching into his third question. Son, do you have any money, any savings, a financial nest egg? The young man looked him right in the eye and said again, God will provide. The following Monday, all of the father's co-workers were curious to find out how the meeting went with his future son-in-law. The father smiled and said, I kind of like the kid. He thinks I'm God. All righty. So I want to start, it's Mother's Day, and I want to start with by reading another little something. How many of you remember Irma Bombeck from the 70s and 80s? She had a column that she wrote for, I think, probably hundreds of newspapers across North America. And she was very humorous, amazing woman, devout Catholic, I believe. Does that show up? Okay. So I'll just start since it's Mother's Day. This is called When God Created Mothers, by Irma Bombeck. When the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime when an angel appeared and said, you're doing a lot of fiddling around on this one. And the Lord said, have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable but not plastic, have 180 movable parts all replaceable, run on black coffee and leftovers, have a lap that disappears when she stands up, a kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair, and six pairs of hands. The angel shook her head slowly and said, six pairs of hands? No way. It's not the hands that are causing me problems, said the Lord. It's the three pairs of eyes that mothers have to have. That's on the standard model? Asked the angel. The Lord nodded. One pair that sees through closed doors when she asks, what are you kids doing in there, when she already knows? Another here in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, the ones here in front that can look at a child when he goofs up and say, I understand and I love you, without so much as uttering a word. Lord, said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, go to bed tomorrow. I can't, said the Lord. I'm so close to creating something so close to myself. Already I have one who heals herself when she's sick, can feed a family of six on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower. The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly. It's too soft, she sighed. But she's tough, said the Lord excitedly. You cannot imagine what this mother can do or endure. Can it think? Not only can it think, but it can reason and compromise, said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her finger across the cheek. There's a leak, she pronounced. I told you were trying to push too much into this model. It's not a leak, said the Lord. It's a tear. What's it for? It's for joy, sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride. You're a genius, said the angel. The Lord looked somber. I didn't put it there, he said. All right. Well, I know none of us, as Chet said, none of us would be here if it wasn't for our moms. And today is Mother's Day. And for many of us, we have mixed feelings. For probably a lot of us, we're so grateful to our moms. But some of us, you know, we've experienced pain and heartache, sometimes from moms, sometimes from fathers, sometimes from just life. Things hit us one way or another. But I think it's so appropriate that we set aside a day where we recognize mothers and the sacrifices that have been made by moms all through the centuries. And so Mother's Day, if you're not aware, came about because of this woman, Anna Jarvis. So a little teeny history lesson here. Anna Jarvis, she had held the first Mother's Day service in 1908, or she was responsible for instigating the first Mother's Day service. And I think it was in a church in Virginia, and then I think also Philadelphia. I can't remember the specifics on that. But it took off, and it grew. There was momentum that came from that. And so Congress, by 1914, May 8th, 1914, Congress declared Mother's Day is set aside as a holiday, federal holiday, to recognize mothers on the second Sunday in May. But so Anna Jarvis is responsible for bringing about Mother's Day as a holiday in the U.S., but her inspiration was her mom, and her name is Anne Marie Reeves Jarvis. And so this woman, she lived in the middle of the 19th century. She bore 11 children, four of which survived. And in 1858, she started this, what they called Mother's Day work clubs. And so what they would do is they would gather these moms. Actually, she was pregnant with her sixth child when she started this. And so they would gather these Mother's Day work clubs and go around and help impoverished moms and just help with the whole issue of hygiene. Because, of course, in the 19th century, people didn't have the understanding that we have now. Germ theory hadn't really been established. A few years into this, the Civil War hit, and she was living in the part of Western Virginia that decided not to secede. So that's how we have West Virginia, right? It's because part of Virginia decided, hey, we're not in agreement with the rest of the state of Virginia. We don't want to secede from the Union. And so that part became what we now know as West Virginia. She lived in that area, and so these Mother's Day work clubs, they decided to change their focus in order to care for the wounded soldiers. And so they cared for the wounded soldiers on both sides, Confederate and Union. And after the war, because this was an area where many families, some people were on the Union side, some people were on the Confederate side. It was this part where, you know, like the border states, like Kentucky in West Virginia, where there was a mixed, like people were on either side. So there was so much pain and heartache between families. Even families were divided. Some fought on one side, some fought on the other. And so after the war, there was all this pain in her community in that region. So she organized what they called a Mother's Friendship Day. And what they did was they gathered everyone in that region, just all the moms, but they invited all the families. And so on both sides, the Civil War is over, and they had a band, and they played Dixie. They played the Star-Spangled Banner and then Auld Lang Syne. And so apparently it was so moving and so powerful. There was a lot of healing that happened in that community, a lot of weeping and a lot of reconciliation, a lot of healing. So her daughter had the inspiration to recognize the sacrifices. She looked back at the sacrifices that her mom had made and to set aside a day to recognize the sacrifices that mothers make. Now, you think about the love that we could think about that's typically expressed through a mom. You know, that the love, this amazing love that moms have for their kids. And you know, I want to ask the question, where does that come from? So, you know, obviously we know, like, all love comes from God, right? So I want to talk to you this morning about what I call the maternal heart of the Father. Now, how many know God has all of that love that God packaged in moms came from Him, right? So we know as God as our Father. He is our Father. He describes Himself as Father. He's God the Father, and He is our Father. But I want you to think about this. You know, when God created Adam, it says that He created him in His own image, right? When God created Adam, He created him in His own image. And so He put in Adam all of the characteristics that were common to him, that were a part of him. So Adam reflected God. But how did God create Eve? He created Eve by taking a rib from Adam's side, right? So I want to suggest to you that when God created Eve, He put in her those parts of Himself that were in Adam first, but then that reflected, that we think of as commonly being, you know, attributed to women or to especially to moms. That level of love, that representation of love that was in Him that we see in moms. And so that's how God created Eve. And I want to suggest to you that it takes both of us, it takes men and women, healthy women, together to express or to get a picture of this love that God has for us. Can you say amen to that? So if you were to picture, think about maybe the world's best mom, the world's best father, you know, your best picture of a father and a mother. And if you were to take those together, the healthiest mom, the healthiest dad in the world, and the most extravagant with their love, those together, perhaps, we would just get a taste of God's love for us, a picture. It just gives us the start of a picture of God's love for us. But this morning, what I want to do is I want us to focus on this love that is expressed through moms, a mother's love. So we think about a mom's love. What are the common roles that we think of in the love that a mother expresses? So I've listed some for you. So we think of nurture, we think of comfort, we think of instruction, guidance, correcting, protecting. You know, often we think of the protection role as being mostly something that is with dads, and that's true. You know, dads, we have this protection thing, and God put it in us, and it's good. But how many know moms also have that, right? Big time. Yeah, you get between a mom, you know, mama bear and her cubs, like, you don't want to do that, right? Because you're going to die. So I remember Carolee and I, especially when the kids were younger, we used to do a lot of camping. And so her mama bear, you know, thing, she would have this like little script going in her mind of like, she wasn't so concerned about the bears as she was concerned about the mountain lions. And so, you know, I had a gun, and so, you know, and we're wired differently, but she had this thing in her mind. It's like, you know what, what would I do if a mountain lion came after one of my little ones? And so she had this plan. I can't tell you how many times she told me, I'm going to break its neck. If one of those mountain lions, I'm like, why don't we just get you a gun? No, I'll break its neck, you know. So I want to suggest to you that moms, there's a love that's in moms. There's a fierceness of love that God put in moms, and He designed it that way. And it's an expression of Him, and it's an expression of His love. How many of God is love? 1 John 4:8 says this, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God doesn't just have love. Can you say amen? Amen. He is love, right? He doesn't just have love, He is love. God is love. And that expression of love that He placed in moms is such a beautiful gift to this world. So I want us to look at three passages that express this love that we typically see in moms, but really it came from God, right? So it's this, I want to call it the maternal heart of the Father. It's this love, this longing that he has towards us. And so on Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16, it says this: "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" It's a rhetorical question. It's like, no, that's not possible. But even if it is possible, he goes on to say, "Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." We sang that the last song, that you and I were his beloved. He's inscribed us on his hands. He hasn't just written or tattooed. He's engraved, it said, our names on his hands. He loves us. He loves us. So two more passages that kind of show this, his love for us, that we typify in a mom. Isaiah 66, verse 13 says, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." This is the love that God has for us. Amen. Matthew 23:37. This is what Jesus said as he was coming into Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, God has a love for us that the best description of that sometimes is the love of a mother. We know he has a father's heart. We often talk about the father heart of God, but how many know he also has a mother's heart? Because the heart that a mom has came from him, right? So this means yes. Okay, but I want to suggest to you, how many know that there is a war on motherhood in our society, right? There is an intense war happening on moms and on motherhood that's happening in our world to this day. And I was thinking about a time when I was in the Air Force. Carolee and I was stationed in England, and we were in England. We didn't have any kids yet. We were married 8 years before our first one came along. Jamin, who's now 24, I'll be 25 in July. And so for a number of years, I think about 4 years, we were trying to get pregnant. Carolee was trying. It wasn't until the Lord healed her heart and then healed her body, and then she got pregnant with our first. But during this time when we were in England, Carolee was going to an OB doctor and, you know, looking like, what can we do? And she was, you know, look at fertility drugs and the things that happen to help this. And so this doctor, this OB doctor, says to her, and I might not get it exactly right, but said to her, "I don't know why all these people want to have, want to get pregnant. There's too many babies around anyway," something like that, right? I mean, how about that for an OB doctor? You know, you go to your doctor to get help, and that was her first comment. How many, there is a war on motherhood in our society. So I want to list three things that I think are examples of the war on moms and on motherhood. This isn't an exhaustive list, but it does typify, I think, some of the warfare that's come against moms. And so the first one that I think of is how society has devalued. Society in so many ways has devalued motherhood. And so there's this pitting or this comparing, you know, being a mom to a career. And so for all of you moms out here, working moms, man, I just want to say our hat's off to you. You know, I don't know how, for those of you moms that have juggled being a mom and also a career, I don't know how you do it, but God bless you, because that is an incredible, incredible task. But our society, you know, there's this idea out there that that career is kind of the first calling and motherhood is kind of more of like a lesser or a second calling. How many know that is not, that doesn't reflect God's heart, right? Having a career, there's nothing wrong. I want you to hear me. There's nothing wrong with having a career. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to look at things the way God looks at things, right? Isn't that right? We need to, this means yes. Say, I'm preaching the gospel here. You know, we need to look at things the way God sees it, right? We want to have His thoughts and His heart. And, you know, our society has said, hey, being a mom, like that's a second, almost like that's a second class calling. That is not the case. You know, I remember this time when I was in the Air Force and I was stationed in Great Falls at Malmstrom Air Force Base, and the wing commander had an officer's call. I was coming out of the O Club, the officer's club, and so I saw the squadron commander, this woman. She was a squadron commander, lieutenant colonel, and I saluted her, and we passed each other, and I was a captain at the time, and so the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment. I didn't know anything about her. I don't know anything about this woman, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you know what? She gave up the high calling of being a mom for her career. And in that moment, I had a totally different perspective on motherhood because I realized that it's not like, you know, as I said before, moms can have careers. There's nothing wrong with that. But I was getting a picture of God's perspective on the role of motherhood. And I realized, you know, for me as a dad, I have a role to play, but most of my day, at least at that point in time, was spent putting food on the table. It was spent in my career. I was a communications officer. And yet I realized what my wife was doing was she was pouring into our children. She was making an eternal difference in our children. And moms, here's what I want to say to you, moms, is that, you know, I wonder if we realize who we're raising, who it is that we're raising in our homes. Sometimes, you know, I know the workload on moms, it's so intense at times. And so I think sometimes that we can come to this place where we're like, this is exhausting, this is tiring. I don't know if I want to do this, you know, every day like this. But God loves the work that moms do in sowing into raising children in the ways of God. And in His book, that is something that is so valuable to Him. Amen? Can you say amen? All right. So one of the other things that I think comes against this war on motherhood is fear. That we get hit with fear. Fear of being a bad parent. Fear of finances, provision, or a child or a baby being a burden to us or to the environment. I don't know how many of you know this, but you know, there's this idea out there that humans are parasites on the body of Earth. That human beings, that we humans are a cancer to this Earth. And so there's this idea out there that we need to depopulate the planet, that there's too many people on this planet. I want to just pause right there and say, hey, how many know that's a huge lie? This world is not overpopulated. I want to tell, you know, anybody that thinks that, I'm like, you just need to move to Eastern Montana or Nebraska or South Dakota or someplace where there's less people. You know, do you know that all of the entire population of the world can fit into the confines of LA? The entire population of the world, yes, it can, and into the confines of LA, the whole population of the world. You know, God has given the human spirit this creativity. He's given us understanding and creativity we haven't tapped into yet. And so whatever problems are in this world, they can be faced with the help of God. Whatever problems that we see humans creating, humans also can bring the solution with the help of God. Amen? So we have to resist this idea that the world is overpopulated. Okay, that's enough on that. Let me move on. Hopelessness. I think that's one of the things. The other thing that is really rampant in our society right now is this level of hopelessness. You know, we see so many people are raised in broken families and they see the brokenness in the world around them, and the conclusion that we come to, that we can come to, without the lens of Jesus, without the lens of God, looking at things through God's perspective, it's easy for us to look at the world around us and conclude something of a level of hopelessness, right? But that's not God's perspective. Does anybody think that God is up on his throne hopeless? I mean, he's like wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do next. You know, like that's laughable, right? Because that's not the case. God is not without hope. 1 Corinthians 13, the last part of that chapter says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But the point that I want to get to is that there are three things that always abide: faith, hope, and love. There is always hope. No matter what we're facing, there is always hope. Can you say amen? Amen. There is always hope. Why? Because we have God. We have a God in heaven who loves us. He loves his sons and his daughters. He loves his children, and he is powerful. And when we pray, he responds. So there is always hope. We have to resist hopelessness. I'm convinced, the greatest leaders now and in the future that are going to rise to the surface are the ones who can broker hope, who can bring hope. Because whatever the problem that we're facing, God has a solution. All we have to do is tap into his solutions. Amen? All right. I want to give you a few quotes on motherhood because I want you to think about this. You know, when we think about world changers, that people that change the world, men and women that changed the world, all of them were raised by a mom, right? And so what was the impact that person, the mom, had on that person? I'm just going to give you a few quotes. Three women first. Harriet Beecher Stowe, I don't know if you guys remember her. She was the one who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin in the mid-19th century. It's the story about this slave who was treated unjustly. And it was this novel, this story, that blew up the issue of slavery right before leading up to the Civil War. And so it said that Abraham Lincoln, when he met her, he said to her, "Oh, you're the little lady who started this great war." So Harriet Beecher Stowe, she said this: "God has always been to me not so much like a father as like a dear and tender mother." Isn't that amazing? Princess Diana, she said, "A mother's arms are more comforting than anyone else's." Amen. That's the truth right there. And this last one comes from Mother Teresa, and it's not exactly a quote about motherhood as it is about the attack on motherhood. How many know abortion is one of the greatest attacks the enemy has been able to foist on our society against motherhood, right? And so Mother Teresa spoke out against that, and here's what she said. She said, "Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get what they want." That's a powerful statement right there. I'm going to say it again. Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get what they want. All right, three more. These are from men. George Washington. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Abraham Lincoln said this. I got three quotes from him. "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. No man is poor who has a godly mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." You know, I think about my mom's prayers. I remember when I was in high school, and I had all just, you know, exposure to all this temptation around me. And I remember this season in my life where I was like, I don't think I was making conscious decisions. I don't think I want to go the way of my parents. I don't, you know, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't think I want to go this way. I want to go this way. And I know, I didn't know at the time, but I found out later how much my mom was praying for me. She was up almost every night, 3 a.m., the Lord would wake her up at 3 a.m., and she would just start praying for all of her kids. I think I was probably at the top of the list there for a while. And so, you know, I am where I am today. I am who I am and where I am today because of the prayers of my mom. I'm sure lots of other prayers as well. But I owe that. I know I owe that to my mom. And here's what Ronald Reagan said. He said, "From my mother, I learned the value of prayer, how to have dreams and believe I could make them come true. I was raised to believe God has a plan for everyone and that seemingly random twists of fate are all a part of his plan. My mother told me that everything in life happened for a purpose. She said all things were a part of God's plan, even the most disheartening setbacks. And in the end, everything worked out for the best. If something went wrong, she said, you didn't let it get you down. You stepped away from it, stepped over it, and moved on." That's some good advice right there. Came from Ronald Reagan's mom. So how do we think about the sacrifices that moms make and this love that God put in moms, and we think about that. How do you put a value to that, right? How do you put a value to that? Well, salary.com did it. And so they looked at what moms do and, you know, kind of took this like average. Well, you know, moms work 94.7 hours a week on average, being a mom. So that's 54.7 hours of overtime right there. And so when you take all of the activities and all the roles that a mom does and all the things that they do, and you put a quantitative value to each one of those roles and the hours that they work, they came up with a value. In 2019, it was $178,201 a year. How many would like to be paid that, being a mom or dad or whatever? Yeah, so, you know, I just thought that was interesting how they put a value. How can you put a value to this intangible, to the thing that moms do? They do so well, and this sacrificial love. And so this morning, I just wanted us to honor moms for being moms. And also, I want us to pray for all the moms in here and those that maybe there's some in here that want to be a mom and aren't. And so I want us to pray together. I want to pray for you guys. But as I close, I want to read something to you. This is my daughter sent this to my wife this morning. I'll just preface it with this. So my daughter Cosette, she's in England right now. She's 17. She'll be 18 next month. And she's at a ministry center there in England. But when she was 8 years old, she came to Carolee. So Carolee would do the baking every week. She would grind her own flour and then bake it, make bread for the family every week. This is what she did. Well, at 8 years old, Cosette came to Carolee and said, "I want to do it this week. I want to bake the bread this week." And Carolee's thinking, "Oh, that's really cute. You know, she's 8 years old." And so Carolee's thinking, "Well, I'll help you with this." "No, Mom, I want to do it all by myself." So Carolee's thinking, "Well, okay, we'll see, you know, how that works out." Well, Cosette, at 8 years old, she did it. She would not let Carolee help her. And so she did all of the bread that week. And so then that became her job in the household. So this is what she sent to her mom, to Carolee, this morning. She said, "To the one who prayed for me, her little girl, to the one who sang me to sleep each night," see if I can get through this without, "to the one who gave me all the dresses I desired, and to the one who showered me in pink things, to the one who inspired me to write my own songs, to the one who showed me how to love God, to the one I baked bread with every week, to the one who showed me creation's beauty, to my first and last girlfriend, therapist, and role model, to my comforter and corrector, to the one who would travel across the world to see me." We're going to see her a week and a day. "And to the one who taught me how to be free, to the most beautiful of women and the feistiest of angels, my sweet dear mama, we love you forever. To you, happy Mama's Day." So I just thought, I didn't ask for permission. I might have to ask forgiveness. But later, but I just felt like that was appropriate because I feel like that expresses our love to our moms and God's love to the moms in here and the role that each one of you play in sowing into eternal souls. And so what I want to do, why don't we have the worship team come on up? And I want us to pray for the moms in here. All right, give me a second. So if you're a mom, would you stand? All the moms. Yeah. And whoever's nearby, if you want to just put a hand on a shoulder or touch them. And we're just going to pray for the moms. And the other thing I want is anybody, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but if you want to be a mom, I'm going to pray for you as well. And why don't you just agree with me as we pray together? Yeah, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for motherhood. Thank you for creating moms. You put this part of yourself in moms. You put this expression of love that you wanted this picture for us. You wanted us to have a picture of your love. And you put it in moms. And we just celebrate that. We honor that this morning. We just thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for every mom in here. God, we bless them. We honor them. Lord, for anyone in here who may be struggling, maybe they didn't have a great example for a mom. I just pray for healing there, Lord. You would bring healing. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, God. And for anyone in here who desires to be a mom and hasn't yet been able, Lord, we just pray, God, for you to unlock the womb in the name of Jesus. Just the testimony that Carolee and I have of your healing touch on her. I just release that. And even if there's people that aren't here that we know of that aren't here this morning, we just release that blessing. Lord, we know that children are a gift from you. They're a blessing and a gift from you. And we honor that blessing. We value that. We value motherhood. We just bless the moms in here. Yeah. We pray for extra grace to rest on each one, especially those who are still involved, actively involved in raising children, raising little ones. We just pray for extra grace to rest on them in this powerful role that you've given them to do. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're not done. I think we're going to have the children come up. We're going to honor moms again. Turn the mic off on myself. And we're going to sing a song together.